Welcome back to Reflections on Prayer. In the previous video, we asked the question, how can I know that God is speaking and it's not just me? God spoke a variety of ways in the Bible, but he also laid out a pattern to make sense of it all. I can know that God is speaking and it's not just me by putting the Bible first, being open to God speaking, seeking clarity through objectivity, and trusting him for wisdom. In our last video, we are going to discuss general principles to keep in mind as you prepare to listen to God. Please remember that this subject is a challenge because the Bible doesn't give us an explicit manual. But that doesn't mean that hearing from God is a free-for-all either. There are too many destructive voices out there, and our own voice can easily get in the mix. In marriage counseling, it's common for pastors to use assessments that help identify potential problem areas and give couples tools to grow. At the heart of these assessments is the identification of different marriage expectations. One fiancé might want to spend big on the honeymoon. The other might hope to start putting away for retirement. One fiancé might want children. The other might want a dog. Engaged couples often see marriage through rose-colored glasses, but eventually, friction starts, and that friction usually comes from unmet expectations. That can be true with our relationship with God, too. Some of you might be geared up to get a vision from God every day, right along with your daily Bible reading program. Others might be terrified at the thought. But really, what should we expect from our experience with God? Read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Many scholars believe that Paul is subtly describing a spiritual experience he had long ago in the first few verses. Why is Paul sharing this with his readers?
I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10.
The Corinthians had a problem with boasting and status. They elevated leaders with rhetorical skills above Paul as super apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:5. Paul wants to discredit the boasting of these false apostles by showing that weakness is better. And even though Paul was given a surpassingly great revelation, God gave him a thorn to keep him humble too. What's interesting about Paul's story, though, is the mention of an event that happened 14 years ago in verse 2. Surely Paul had other spiritual experiences since then, but reaching back that far at least suggests that he hadn't had one quite like it since. If I were to take all the stories of God doing amazing things in the lives of people in our church, I could write a very long, impressive book about God's supernatural activity in this community. But if I plucked just one individual out of that book and told her entire life story, the supernatural events might feel a little less frequent. When we stand at the top of one mountain looking at all the peaks reaching into the sky, a little statement about the Father being unseen. Of course, God is unseen. He's spirit. He is invisible to the naked eye. But I don't think Jesus is only interested in God's nature, because he is hinting at a character contrast between God and the hypocrites. The Father, like the Son, is humble and not needy for attention. He speaks with a purpose and not out of turn. And it's quite possible he does a lot more listening than he does speaking. I'm reminded of Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. It's difficult to determine a concrete expectation for how much God will speak in our lives, and he probably speaks more to some individuals than others. But perhaps the principle we can consider is not to put any expectations on God in this regard. If we expect him to speak whenever we approach him, our imaginations might fill in the gap where he is not. If, on the other hand, we expect him to remain utterly silent, we may be missing something important. God may speak a lot. He may speak a little. He may not be speaking to you at all right now. But whatever his decision is, doesn't mean that he loves you any less. We should expect God to respond in his own timing. Read 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18, keeping in mind some of the events of 1 Kings that preceded it. In 1 Kings 19, 12, the writer notes that there came a gentle whisper, or as the King James Version reads, a still small voice. What is the significance of this?
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18.
Many interpreters have called on this verse to suggest that God communicates to us in a gentle whisper, something that we must diligently listen to. Whether the concept is true or not, that's not what this passage is teaching. Elijah is hiding from Jezebel, who had threatened his life after a major event which he called down fire from heaven to not only consume a sacrifice before the priests of Baal, but to consume the priests of Baal themselves. You might say that Elijah was on fire at this point in his career. But all of a sudden, a threat from Jezebel sends him running, and Elijah despairs of his own life. The Lord asks Elijah out of his cave and tells him that he's about to pass by. A powerful wind, an earthquake, and a fire all appear before Elijah, and the narrator says, after each one, the Lord was not in it. Then the Lord sent a gentle whisper. This time the narrator does not comment on the Lord's presence, but Elijah responds to it and moves to the mouth of the cave. The author is not trying to make the point that God is not in such phenomena as wind and earthquakes and fire. In fact, in the previous chapter, God acted on Elijah's behalf through fire, wind, and rain. It is probably this absence that Elijah laments. But God is teaching Elijah not that he only communicates in whispers, but that he comes in sometimes surprising and unexpected ways. When Peter fell into a trance that opened the doors for Gentiles to become a part of the church, he was in prayer. But when Paul saw his vision, he was on the way to persecute some Christians. Jesus seemed to speak to Ananias out of nowhere. Cornelius' vision in Acts 10 just happened to occur one day at about 3 o'clock. God doesn't need us to be in places of solitude to talk to us. We should expect God to speak in his own way. One of the biggest reasons we want to hear God speak is to give us wisdom on major life decisions, like selecting a college, accepting a job offer, or choosing a mate. Read 1 Corinthians 7:39 through 40, where Paul gives a widow advice about remarriage. How does he guide her?
A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 7:39 through 40.
1 Corinthians 7 is a complex passage about marriage and singleness. Paul makes a case for singleness for the one who can endure it so that they can serve the Lord with undivided attention. So he concludes his advice to a widow by saying he thinks she would be happier if she remained single. But that being said, Paul says that if a woman's husband dies, she is free to remarry anyone that she wishes as long as that man belongs to the Lord. In other words, he must be a Christian. What are we doing talking about remarriage in a discussion on prayer? Well, 1 Corinthians 7:39 is probably the closest place in the New Testament where we get the words free and will. The word translated wish is the same word translated will in other locations. Yes, Paul places a condition on the widow when she seeks another spouse. But I don't want you to overlook the fact that other than that, the woman is free to marry anyone she wants. Anyone. Now, would it be wise for the woman to consider some other things as part of the equation? Absolutely. The book of Proverbs gives men a wide array of principles to consider when choosing a wife, so we would be safe to assume that those principles would apply to the widow. But God does not necessarily have some secret soulmate locked up for her. He's not saying, I really think you ought to marry George instead of Will because, yeah, George is a better fit. He's not saying, I have a secret husband locked away from you and I just want you to pray for hours every day until I'm happy enough to let you in on it. The point is, God gives us choice. God has a will for everyone to be sanctified in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and to do good in 1 Peter 2:15. Sometimes he calls people to do specific things. He called Paul to be an apostle. He asked Philip to seemingly go over to a random chariot. He asked Hosea to marry an adulteress as part of a specific prophetic revelation. But he gave the widow freedom to pick her own husband in 1 Corinthians 7:39. He gives the church person freedom to pursue leadership according to their own desire in 1 Timothy 3:1. He gave Paul freedom to walk away from an open door for the gospel in Troas, to be comforted by news of another church in 2 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. God is involved in your life. He is moving in your life. And there are times he wants you to act on specific things. But God is not a divine map maker lurking over our every decision to see if we make a misstep. Instead, he often works alongside us to craft our stories according to our desires within the great and beautiful boundaries of his will for us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to him in their multicolored glory. We shouldn't expect God to have input on every decision because God gives us choice. Finally, if that last claim feels like it makes God aloof or distant, we should take comfort in his presence that is near. Many couples who grow old together start to grow in sync with one another in a special way. The same conversations have been had 1,000 times, so the conversations become less. For some, that's a sign of a breakdown in a relationship. It's a sign that the marriage feels a little tired and worn, like an old rag that's too worn to replace. But other couples enjoy a vibrant and tender love for each other, even though words are spoken less and less. They hold each other's hands as they breathe in the fresh air on the porch and enjoy a sunset. So much is being said, but very little is spoken. God designed us to be close with him. Someday we'll enjoy face-to-face communication with Jesus and the Father. But he has not left us to live alone until that day. The Spirit lives within every Christ follower, continually reminds us of the presence of God when we open ourselves to him. In Romans 5:5, God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Notice that phrase, into our hearts. That's felt love. The Father helps us to feel his tenderness and affection through his Holy Spirit. He wants us to know he is with us, even if he does not have some surpassingly great revelation for us. In the same way, the Spirit fills us with hope, joy, and peace. That's felt hope, felt joy, and felt peace. Paul prays in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for you, as you consider all the ways God speaks to us and the ways he might be speaking to you, that you don't neglect the comfort that comes from his abiding presence as he pours out his love, hope, joy, and peace into your hearts. Seek that, and trust that the God who indwells you will provide. He is with us. He wants us to know that and experience it too. Expectations undergird all of our relationships and set us up for disappointment along the way if we're not careful. What should we expect with our experience with God? We should expect God to speak in his own timing, in his own way. We should know that he gives us lots of choice, and we should take comfort in his presence that is near. See you in the next video.